At Parker, our purpose is simple. We want to make the world a better place. By working more efficiently, by using more sustainable practices, by developing better technologies, we keep moving forward. With each new idea, innovation, and partnership, we're one step closer to fulfilling our purpose every single day. To find out more, visit parker.com/purpose. Parker, engineering your success.
You have one unheard message.
Hi, I was calling Current, the influencer marketing platform, but I think I just got redirected to a bunch of people listening to a podcast. Well, anyways, I was calling Current because I was told they could help get my brand set up on TikTok Shop and even build out an affiliate program of content creators promoting my brand and even have those content creators go on live streams and promote my product there. Wow, I could really use Current. I also heard that the brands they work with are making millions in sales. I guess I'll just go to their website at current.tech.
What up, everybody? It's your boy back again with the Preachers and Sneakers podcast, the podcast absolutely no one asked for. Today, I got to sit down and talk with Jonathan Pakluta. He's the senior pastor at Harris Creek Baptist Church in Waco, Texas. And formerly, he used to lead one of the largest young adult ministries in the country called The Porch in Dallas, Texas. He's a guy that loves sneakers. He used to work at Champ Sports way back in the day. He had some awesome insights into this whole discussion about materialism, celebrity culture within the church, and I know you'll get something out of it. Just make sure you keep an open mind, and if you disagree, let me know, and would love to continue the discussion with you online. Also, big shout out to everyone that participated in the Unlikely Heroes fundraiser. I hope that you enjoy the shirts as they come in. I really appreciate the response that we got over the past couple weeks. It's been awesome. It's super fulfilling to know that we're supporting an organization that's doing such a great mission throughout the world. So thank you again. I can't thank you enough. Okay, here's my conversation with Jonathan Pakluta. Jonathan Pakluta, thanks for being on the Preachers and Sneakers podcast, my man.
My dude, I'm glad to be on here. I was known for The Porch. Now I'm going to be known for Preachers and Sneakers podcast. Let's go.
That's right. This podcast is pretty much an immediate ticket to the top.
Oh, so good.
Next stop, you're going to be hanging out with Justin Bieber. Just wait.
I can't wait.
So anyways, JP, you've done a lot of things, mostly in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, but you've also spoken all over the country, right? Like for thousands and thousands of people. Mm. And that became a pretty constant experience for you until just recently when you moved to Waco. Is that right?
Yeah, I mean
Or are you still speaking?
Yeah, the Lord was kind and blessed the ministry that I was a part of and got to have influence with young adults, wrote a book to young adults, millennials specifically. I've spent the last 10 years studying a generation, and that opened some opportunities. And now we're in Waco, still having opportunities to speak, but really trying to, you know, the scripture says, shepherd the flock among you. And so hope to give my life to that, to caring for the people around me. That's why I got into ministry in the first place.
Yeah, that's awesome. So this is kind of why I wanted to talk to you, because one, you're a voice for specifically ministering to millennials, which I think is a big audience of my account. So let's just get right into it. As somebody who's preached to and influenced thousands on a weekly basis, you've probably encountered some of these issues about being a church celebrity, quote unquote. Do you mind talking me through your experience with that and maybe some of the ways that you've processed all that and handled it?
Yeah, well, as you think through church celebrity or pastor, celebrity preacher or whatever, if there's like A-list, B-list, C-list, I'm like G-H-I-L-M-N-O-P, something down there. But I understand what it means to be a medium-sized fish in a really, really, really small pond, or at least get recognized, you know, going out and whatnot. And it can be a dangerous thing. Like, honestly, I got into ministry because Jesus had changed my life, and I began to read the scriptures, and it started coming alive for me. And I just wanted to change others' lives the way that mine had. And when I got into ministry, it was all cost. Like, I was in the corporate world, was making relatively a lot of money, And God called me into ministry in a kind of formal way. And then 5 days later, the church called and offered me a position. It was just crazy. And I went there and I was essentially setting out chairs. I was a community director. Nobody knew who I was. I wasn't even preaching or standing in front of people ever. And then 2 years later, I started teaching at the porch, and it grew to thousands. And then, you know, we took it online and it grew to tens of thousands and started getting emails and calls from around the world. And I compare that to that moment when I went into ministry and it was all cost and it was all about Jesus. And it's so easy for it to become all about me. Like now, you know, I go to restaurants and the ticket's paid for, or, you know, somebody just wants to display favoritism to you because of who you are, because you speak through a microphone. And it just can become this dangerous place where I think when it becomes all about you, it is the beginning of the end. Like at that point, you become a pawn in the enemy's hand that he's going to use for evil. And so that's the challenge, is, hey, how do you stay focused? How do you keep this all about Jesus and watching others' lives change and serving people?
Yeah, but like in your own defense, with it being, when you started it being all about Jesus, isn't that indicative of you doing something right? Like if you're growing this massive ministry and it's exponentially growing in numbers and numbers, and people seem to be more and more impacted by you, isn't there some case to that being a good thing?
It might be, being popular doesn't always mean being right. I mean, there's a lot of people, in fact, the most popular people in the world, I would say a lot of them aren't doing the right things. And when I think through, you know, hip hop icons or music icons. And so just because you get a lot of followers on Instagram, or just because you know, people are tempted to idolize you or worship you, that doesn't, in the church, that doesn't mean that you're doing the right things. And so sometimes they say healthy things grow. Well, you know, cancer grows too. Unhealthy things can grow too. And so I think that is not an indicator of health necessarily.
Well, then so once you realized, I mean, there's maybe not a specific point that you realized you were a recognizable icon within at least the Dallas church scene. How did you get a handle on that, or get in the right state of mind to be like, hey, I'm still doing this just for Jesus. The money and the favoritism and the privilege that comes with being well-recognized is all good, but how do you keep that in perspective?
I think you have to read and believe the Bible. And so when you turn to Mark 10, and you get to verse 45, where it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. I just take Jesus at his word that he says leadership is service, that if you want to be great, you have to be the servant of all. And I don't always like serving people. You know, when I'm operating in my flesh, sometimes I want to do what I want to do. And a lot of times I like to be served. So I have to stay honest with that and close to my own depravity and understand that there is still a sin nature in me that wants to be worshiped and wants to be idolized. And every single day, how do I put that to death? That when I step off the stage and if somebody wants to tell me how great the sermon was or how awesome I am, like, how do I not find identity in that? And that's the challenge. I think you have to open the word. It's like you're reading it on a deserted island and continue to go back to the basics and maintain this place of humility where, like, hey, it's God, it's all about you. And in full disclosure, like, I think that's a part of me taking a step back or a step away from the porch and saying, okay, I read a book called Embracing Obscurity that was really impactful in my life. The author's unknown. It says it's by anonymous because they practice what they preach. And I read that book, I mean, the Lord used it. And as this opportunity came about in Waco, in this, you know, in a church, basically in a cornfield out in the country, it's like God was like, hey, do you really believe that faithfulness is the reward? I think so often we think faithfulness leads to the reward. And right. It was like the Lord was saying, no, do you believe that faithfulness is the reward? That I can use you in a cornfield, or I can use you on a podcast, or I can use you as an author. I can allow you to have a best-selling book, or I can use you, you know, in a church that, you know, compared to where you've been is relatively much smaller. And I just want you to be faithful.
Yeah. And I imagine that's a daily battle.
Like,
is that something your community group had to be like cognizant of? Like, hey, dude, how do you feel about, you know, people telling you you're awesome? Like, was that something that the community group had to constantly check in with you about?
Yeah, that. And I think there's just a drive. Like, I'm a kind of guy that the world would call driven, you know, and always looking yeah. to the next goal and wanting to climb the next hill and conquer the next mountain and grab for things. And as my mentor said, you know, Todd, who I worked for years and who's poured into me, you know, he just said, you know, your job is to never grab for things. And my job is to continue to give you things. And he did that. He did a fantastic job at that. I probably didn't do as well of a job at the not grabbing for things, but my community group or my life group, small group, they would continue to remind me of Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so you have to keep the crosshairs on the kingdom of God, that we are here in this temporary place to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ, attached to the gospel, so that people will be saved, so that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's Matthew 5:16.
What about that statement that all these things will be added to you? Like, the question about, this is changing gears a little bit, but the question about prosperity gospel and defining what those, all these things will be added to you is, what's your take on people maybe taking that verse in the context of like, seeking his kingdom first will give me all these things added to my life? What's your thought on that?
Well, let me just nod my head at, I understand how they could wrestle with that, because, you know, that verse, there's another one where he says, you know, Peter says, we've left everything, we had to follow you. And he says, I tell you the truth that no one who has left these things for my sake will fail to receive 100 times as much in this age and in the age to come. I think that's Luke 18, I think, going off memory. And, and I mean, 100 times as much in this age and in the age to come. I would read that and like, well, gosh, what does that mean? So there's several verses that can be construed as what you just called the prosperity gospel. But the problem with that is the inconsistency. I mean, Jesus was not wealthy. Jesus was a servant. Like I said, in Mark 10, he says to be true greatness comes from service, from, he says, being the slave of all. That's such strong words. And, you know, he says to lose all things for his sake, to take up your cross daily. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you have all of these verses. And so it's like, what does that mean? And I think in reality, when we began to do good things, even things like preaching or teaching the Bible, so that we can receive things, we have already stepped into the world of deception. We have deceived ourselves in that, and we are in the realm of sin. That is not why anyone should do this, so that we would be famous or selfish or self-loving or narcissistic or rich. You know, that is a really dangerous place. And just to give you a verse, I would go, you know, 1 Timothy 6 is the token. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so the last part is, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And that's what I would say to the person who is tempted to believe the prosperity gospel is true, is you have an entire verse, I mean, sorry, an entire chapter dedicated to debunking that.
Yeah, that's a great word. So like in the same vein of like wanting to be in the world, but not of the world, there's this whole idea of dressing like the culture in order to influence culture. A lot of the people that are really notable preachers and pastors right now dress in all of these pretty expensive shoes and streetwear. And some of the response is like, we want to be represent the culture that we're trying to reach, or even like lead out in culture. Like, yeah, Irwin at Mosaic wants to be an innovator in culture. What do you think that's a valid strategy, or do you think that's putting God in a box, or do you think, like, where does that fit in? Like, obviously there is there's been a shift from wearing suits every day, every Sunday and every Wednesday, but there's got to be some point between Gucci and wearing a suit.
Yeah, man. I don't know. Here's the deal. 1 Samuel 16 says, the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. You know, he looks at the heart. And
most you
usually hear that verse represented as, hey, the world values, you know, looks, good looks and whatnot. And, you know, God cares about the heart. But I think also it can be used in the term of one's motive. And I don't, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I've made myself a slave to win as many people as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To win the Jews, to those under the law, I became like one under the law. You know, he said, to those having the law, I became like one not having the law, or having, or under the law, but to those not having the law, I became like that. I became to all things, to all people, so that I might win some. And I don't have any problem with that argument, as long as it's sincere. And I can't see a man's heart to know if it's sincere. Like, I've seen the guys on your feed, and like some of those guys I've had the opportunity to meet, and man, I love them. I'm like, man, they seem like they really love Jesus and pursue God and desire to preach the word. And all of us, bro, all of us are going to be in an opportunity to compromise. We're going to be given an opportunity to compromise. And I just pray for those men. I pray that they stand firm, that they don't compromise the truth, that whatever platform the Lord has given them, that they would use to declare the truth, and that they wouldn't get swept up into thinking too much about them. Because if they do, they would be better off having a church of none, that no one would show up, and that all of us can be used as pawns of Satan. Like, you know, God will use a Judas and Satan will use a preacher. And we both, all of us have to stay close to our depravity and understand that we're two steps away from complete ruin. And when you're preaching the gospel to the masses, the complete ruin is not just yourself, not just your family, but you defame the name of Christ. And so, man, I pray for those men and those women as well, that they would, you know, keep a firm grasp on theology and continue to honor the Lord. And like I said, the folks that I've had the opportunity to meet, I've been encouraged by their kindness and what seems to be like the Spirit producing good works in their lives. And there's others that I've seen, and I've read the same things other people have read, and I scratched my head, probably just like you do. But at the end of the day, God sees the heart and I don't. So,
yeah. And I agree. And that's kind of why I quickly changed the way I was posting on this account. And especially after having talked to several of these guys too, like understanding that there are nuances regarding like all these different situations that they're getting these clothes and stuff. And that, like you said, none of us can truly see into the heart of any of these people. But with that said, and you can probably speak to this specifically, do you think, or have you ever changed what you were wearing or what you're driving in based on the optics of what that could have been interpreted as? So like the initial thing that came to my mind when I saw these guys on YouTube, right when I started this account, was like, are they not aware that these shoes are worth $900 and that the image that puts off, like regardless of what they're actually thinking, do you think it's worth understanding the optics or being aware of what people may think about what you wear?
Yeah, man. Let me, can I be real with you? Can I shoot you really straight?
Come on, man.
When I saw preachers in sneakers, I stopped preaching in Jordans. I'm not going to show up on that site, man. And so,
I'm sorry.
No, it's all good. But let me ask you a question if I can, like how much is too much for shoes?
Right. That,
like, I'm at
there again, it's all relative.
I wonder, and not even so much relative as it is about the heart, because like my cowboy friends out there, you know, they're working in $300, $400, $500, maybe $900, $1,200 Lucchese boots. And nobody's calling them out on materialism, you know? Nobody's thinking anything about that. My first job, I worked at Champ Sports. I slanged them Jordans, man. I would open that gate. Nice. The line would be out the door. I was selling kicks. And so we have to understand that there is some relativity going on that, even a plane ticket, which is just a means of travel, is more than those shoes sometimes. I liken it to another thing I think about is like somebody rolls up in a nice Mercedes and AMG kit, like tricked out Benz, and everyone thinks, gosh, materialistic. But somebody rolls up in a Chevy Tahoe that costs the same amount of money and no one thinks anything because it's a soccer mom car, you know? And even when it's the same price tag, there's just these things, these stigmas that we have in our minds that are materialistic. And I don't know, I don't know how much God would want us spending on shoes. I know that he wants us to be generous with his resources. I know that every dollar I have belongs to the Lord, that the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. And if I'm spending money on shoes at the expense of being generous, that's a problem. And I do think you need to be mindful of the perception, but I don't know how you measure it. Like let's just say I wear some $300 Jordans and, six people trust in Christ because they thought I was relevant and three people leave the church because they thought I was materialistic. Who wins?
That's the big philosophical question is like, can a thing exist that is inherently good while also producing some amount of negative collateral? Because that's ultimately what this whole account is like,
of course,
there's this positive discussion, but then also there is negative, like some toxicity around like the comments and stuff.
Dude, of course, the answer to your question is a resounding yes. Something can be good and of God and still used for bad, and something can be bad and evil and still be used for good. There's without a question. And I think you say, well, then how do we know what to do? And I'll continue to go back to the heart. Like, hey, are we following Jesus and are we being thoughtful? And I mean, we can do the right things with the wrong motives, and we can do the wrong things while trying to do the right things or with the right motives. So
do you think don't you think there's a difference though with like brand name stuff that is inherently ostentatious versus Lucchese boots or, having a really function, like an expensive truck because you need it for function, or like, paying $1,000 for a plane ticket, none of which is like flashy in any way.
What?
I mean, certain trucks are flashy. Like, do you think there's a distinction between that? Or do you think just carte blanche, like, hey, if your heart's right, you can wear these Balenciagas?
Let me say that I sat with one of the wealthiest men in the world one time, and literally like Forbes 100 list wealthiest men in the world.
Dang.
Yeah, like legit. And he drove a really nice car. It wasn't, it was a nice car. And someone challenged him on that, and he said something that I've wrestled with. He said, if God— And this guy was telling him how to spend his money, and he said, "If God wanted you to have my money, he would have given it to you." And it's like mic drop,
big time, dude.
Hashtag burn. But I don't know. I think we all have to think through. Hey, this is God's money, and honestly, the sin, bro, is probably not in wearing the J's. The sin may be in, giving the gift, trying to earn favoritism. Like Proverbs 22 says, one who gives gifts to the rich will be given poverty. And so there's these warnings about even that I think we need to be cognizant of. I don't know a person's heart. I don't know what is too flashy. I know that that all kinds of different people and all kinds of different cultures wear all kinds of different things. I mean, people used to dog on me all the time for my jeans, you know, back when you'd have like designs on the pockets. And unfortunately, because videos stay online forever, everything that goes on the internet is there forever. I still get, I still get random memes and just stupid things. But I have not aced the test, man. I have been frivolous with the Lord's money at times, and I have warned, I have preached in things I'm confident are a distraction to people. But man, at the end of the day, I'm doing the best I can to make much of Jesus, and I pray that these guys are too. And I believe, I believe that at least some of them are. And I believe that, you know, sadly, some of us are going to be led astray. And man, I would encourage your listeners and your Instagram followers to, you know, pray for those guys like crazy. And there's a spirit of cynicism in Christianity that I think is equally as dangerous than materialism and all of the other things that we think about. And so I do think, I'll tell you, the fruit of what you're doing is challenging people to be thoughtful. And I think God can use that. And, but there is going to be fallout as well that I know you've experienced where you just, you can feed that cynicism in the culture.
Yeah. And I mean, being real with you, like I battle with that all the time. Like certain days I'm like, dude, there's no reason for these guys to be wearing these kicks. I'm about to get them.
Yeah.
But then very quickly it's like, dude, who are you to, I mean, the story I tell is like, we pay $100 a month for dog food, or $100 like every 2 weeks for dog food for our two pups. And to a lot of people, especially like in starving countries, that's ridiculous. And there's like everyone spends money on things that they absolutely don't have to spend money on. And it's really made me challenge my whole thinking on why I buy things or why I'm posting things on Instagram, like even on my personal Instagram. I had pictures of me being like, hey, check me out at these floor seats that were given to me at this NBA game. Or like, hey, check me out at this, you know, cool lake house that somebody let me come hang at. And really that was a flex. Like it was me trying to show people like, hey, I'm out here living life, doing it real big. And that's like, ultimately the heart behind that is just as bad as somebody that may or may not be buying shoes to flex on their congregation.
Do you think
so? I mean, it's very, go ahead.
You think jealousy is a sin?
I think envy is a sin. Yeah.
Yeah. So
yeah, jealousy is a sin.
Without a doubt, you know, jealousy is a sin. Envy is a sin. And what's interesting about social media is so much of what we post is in an effort to make people jealous. And
right.
I mean, I think we're really going to have to give an answer to that. I think that's something that we've been really not careful on. And I'll speak for myself specifically. Like when I go on vacation, you know, it's like, man, look where I'm at. You know, look where I got to go. Just like I love your floor seats example. And what I'm doing is I'm just causing someone to stumble, causing a weaker brother to stumble. I'm trying to make someone jealous of me. And that,
dang,
and that's a sin. Like this whole social media thing in general, I think we're going to see a major backlash. I think we're seeing the highest levels of anxiety, the highest levels of depression. And at the root of it is comparison from, you know, what's happening on social media. And it's interesting to me. I watched a show where a lot of these guys that came up with these platforms, they won't even let their children on them because they see the dangers. It is the new drug. And so that causes me great concern as I care about a generation, especially the generation coming up, Gen Y and Gen Z. I think that this is going to be detrimental to our health and our growth and especially our spirituality, because so often we're tempted to, you know, pick up Instagram before our Bibles, and that's going to cause problems.
There are some daily comforts that just make you grateful and feel more grounded in life. Petting the dog, hitting the snooze button, and of course, that first cup of coffee. These are things that you count on every day to help you get where you want to go. Things like the Upper Room Daily Devotional Guide. You can count on the Upper Room for daily inspiration, daily community, and daily prayer. It's the only daily devotional magazine written by readers, ordinary people, people who've encountered God in daily situations. The Upper Room is here for you every day through your email, a custom app, or printed magazine. Enjoy a free 30-day trial of the email or app service by visiting upperroom.org/welcome. That's upperroom.org/welcome to get your first 30 days free.
I feel personally attacked at this point. Because that's so much. It's like so addicting to have this instant like dopamine hit from comparing yourself and having other people see what you're doing and getting any kind of validation, like every amount of like and share, and like especially at a more amplified level that I've been feeling because of like the media stuff and all the hype around this account. Like, yeah, it's incredibly addicting. And I almost feel shame at certain points of the day because I'm like, I physically can't put this phone down. Like, I am looking at this thing all the time, looking for some amount of like validation that's going to satisfy me for any amount of time, and it never comes. I'm basically just affirming what you're saying. Like, I'm interested to see how it plays out, especially with those newer generations that where it's literally ingrained in all of their upbringing and all of their existence. It'll be interesting to see over the next like 5 or 10 years what interactions look like at all.
We're seeing it, man. I mean, we're already messed up. I mean, you're seeing the highest levels. You're at the highest suicide rates the world has ever known. I mean, we're seeing it, and it's in a big part of it, a huge part of it is our idolatrous phones. And
yeah.
And it's just like, what are we going to do? Like, we got to go back to the flip phone or something. We have to digress. I know it's a tool. You know, C.S. Lewis, I think, says, however, you know, something's potential for good is equally great as its potential for evil. And I believe that's really true of technology and social media, that they are tools that we can use for God. But, man, we are tiptoeing in really dangerous territory in doing so.
Go ahead. I was just saying, especially at the level where you have any amount of like randos being able to have access to your psyche or your level of anxiety or depression. Like I have felt that significantly over the past 3 months, where you can have these random people, like, got it. The irony is that I don't know these people that I'm posting about, but have these random people come in and say something or judge something, not knowing who you are. And it like legit will ruin my day.
Yeah.
And the power that this freaking thing will have over my entire psyche is, it's got too much power. And it's definitely negatively affected me.
Oh, man. And then you bring kids into it. I mean, I've had my daughter say, you know, Daddy, what's wrong? It just seems like something's wrong with you. Like, you're sad. And I'll sit there and I'm like, man, what is wrong? I'm like, oh, wow. It's that person that just commented on my post or said something mean, or, you know, that, yeah, what's going on? I want to say this real quick as I think about your account and I think about, you know, the shoes and the clothes and whatnot. I do think there's something dangerous with the honor culture, where you begin to treat preachers, pastors like kings in some culture. And I believe that leads to dangerous places. And at the same time, I do think that there's a respect and a reverence when someone's teaching you the word, that it's good to feel a sense of gratitude and appreciation. And so if one end of the spectrum is a lack of gratitude, a lack of thankfulness, a lack of appreciation, and the other end of the spectrum is, you know, to shower them with gifts and to treat them like a king and to bow down when you're near them, like, you have to strike that balance. Like, how do I just stay in the place where it's like, man, I'm really thankful for you. I'm really thankful for the way that you exegete the scriptures. I'm thankful for your hermeneutic. I'm thankful for the way you teach me about God's word and the way that you model it without it moving toward idolatry, because idolizing a person is a sin. You know, it's idol worship.
Do you find that there's a prevalence of sermons that are turned more into motivational speeches, and thereby the congregants end up praising the speaker for their energy, ability to motivate, their eloquence, things like that? I mean, because I see I've watched some of these guys' sermons, and there's rarely mention of Jesus, and there's a whole lot of mention of, you know, get through the tough things of your life in a really creative way of saying it, and then people start standing and like raising their hands and hallelujahing the person that's saying these things, and you can tell that people really aren't praising the God that this person is supposed to be talking about.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think that teaching the Bible is not going to be the most popular form of church, right? And so when we're teaching Lamentations or we're teaching Genesis to Revelation, that is not going to be the most feel good. And that, and the scripture warns us against the ear tickling and the prosperity teachers, right? And so I don't want to loop those guys in. Let me just say, I'm sure that there are times where I have, well, in the porch, I probably even felt more freedom because it wasn't a Sunday. It wasn't a church gathering necessarily. Right. There are times I've been guilty of giving more motivational, here's some tips and tricks, you know, 10 things not to do. And in some of that, that's God honoring, but it is my job. Like, I'm a Bible teacher. I teach the Bible and I preach the gospel. Like, I want heaven and hell are at stake. People are going to hell. Jesus is the difference. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets the Father except through him. It's his death and resurrection, his blood shed on the cross for me. Like, that's got to be at the center of everything that I do. And I don't want anything to distract from that. And at the same time, you know, I want to do everything within my power to persuade men to trust, to persuade people, men and women, to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And sometimes what I do in an effort to persuade them might be a distraction to someone else, and the Holy Spirit's going to sort that out. But that's what I want to be about. Is there a tie to the motivational preaching and the crowds? And I'm sure there is. You know, I'm sure that's the case.
Yeah. So on that same type of note, basically, a lot of these churches are incredibly successful. The pastors speak really well and have really engaging, invigorating type of talks. And they attract huge crowds consistently, weekly. A lot of comment that comes up within my account whenever I post about somebody will inevitably bring up the book deals, the speaking tours, the appearances that they make. And as you as a pastor that's spoken to thousands of people and also have written books, what do you think is, I don't want you to, you don't have to draw a line. What do you think is appropriate in making like extra side income on the basis of the gospel or being a pastor? So the example is, I post somebody's got $1,000 shoes. Somebody comments and says, "Dude, don't you know that he has book deals and speaking tours?" And my response to that is like, yeah, but what is he writing about? He's not writing cookbooks. He's writing a book and doing a speaking tour off of something related to God, something related to him being a pastor, and he's able to sell those books to the congregation that is so loyal to him that he's built up by being an awesome speaker. Do you have any issue with that, or have you seen somebody model that in an appropriate way? Because for some reason, just like the sneakers, that kind of stirs something within me that I don't know is healthy or not, but it makes me be like, it seems like a pretty good business model to have a committed group of 30,000 people and live streamers each week. You write a book and you can say, well, hey, here's my congregation. I just wrote this book. Check it out. Yeah. Go buy it. Share it with your friends. And now we're talking about somebody who's making millions of dollars.
Yeah.
And maybe that's righteous. And maybe that isn't for any of us to question, but I know that's brought up a ton, and it for better or for worse, that stirs something in my heart. So we'd like to hear your thoughts on that.
Yeah, man. Let me say this. I was mentored by a guy who I love and respect, who I think could have been bigger and more well-known and wealthier and had a bigger platform, but he consistently made choices to shepherd the flock among him. And to not give into that. And so I learned a ton from him. In neutral, I think I'm like a sales guy. Like I was a sales guy turned pastor. I'm a marketer. My brain is always thinking about how to get people to click things or to like things or to post things. And I have to kill that part of me all the time. And unless it's about Jesus, because it can so quickly become about me. And so I have to have people in my life who will consistently ask me the hard questions. And, you know, at the same time, so I think that all that's there. And at the same time, I don't think the second that someone writes a really successful book that they have to step out of ministry. When Welcome to Adulting became a bestseller, I wasn't thinking, okay, now how do I go into the corporate world? Or, you know, I absolutely, for me to be a Christian, I have to give all of this money away. I can't keep any of it for myself. You know,
right.
I think that, but I do think that I need to immediately think that, hey, how do I be generous? You know, I think about someone on your site, like, let's just say Mike Todd, he has greater temptations than I do. I mean, that's the truth is he's more well-known than I am. He has more followers than I do. He's going to face a greater temptation. And so it's easy for me to sit here and maybe, you know, I would say I wouldn't do something like that. But the truth is, I don't face those temptations, and maybe I would fail much more miserably than someone else. And he just happens to be someone that I've met and really appreciated just his kindness and what seems to be, just the fruit of the spirit and wanting people to know more about Jesus and loving others and the heart of someone who wants to serve. And I don't know that for everyone, you know, I can't speak to everyone. And I don't know where that line is, because certainly there's people on TV who represent Christianity that are crazy. Like I don't even know. They're probably not. It's not for me to say, but they're probably not regenerate believers. And and then there's people on TV who represent Christianity who are, and who have, you know, go to bed at night all by themselves and have huge hearts for the Lord. And so I pray for these guys I don't know how much is okay to spend on a house. I don't know how much is okay to spend on shoes. Yeah. I don't know when it's okay to wear, you know, the fear of God and when it's not. I don't know, man. I just think that each person has to wrestle with it. And if there's any good that comes from what you do, I hope it's just that it makes every single person wrestles with what they've been given to steward, you know, because we all have been given something to steward. It's so easy to say to someone like, oh man, it's crazy. You can never spend $100,000 on a car. Well, it's like, what makes you think you can spend six? You know,
right.
Now, why is it okay to spend 20 or 13 when you can, you know, you can always ride a bicycle. So why is 6,000 okay? Right.
Yeah. That's facts. And what I'll say is Mike Todd seems to be like an awesome preacher. I've listened to several of his things. He communicates really well, and he seems to have an inherent sense of joy that can only be from the Spirit. Like people aren't like, you can even get that over his like YouTube videos. Like he clearly exudes joy that comes from a place that's not him like working on himself like that.
Yeah.
Like I'm really impressed with him. And I've heard from several of the people that go to his church that work with him. And he apparently gives away tons of sneakers, is super generous.
I would affirm all of that from what I've seen. I've been encouraged and would say the same thing. And so that's what's weird though, is like you and I would have never known that had we not been around him. And that's what I think we have to do in Christianity, is like move toward people not like us and move toward people who make decisions that maybe we don't agree with, to be able to ask questions and get to know. And then you walk away and you're like, oh man, now that makes total sense. I understand. And man, God's using different people in different ways. And I think that's what Paul meant when he says, you know, at least the gospel's being preached by false motive or right motive, the gospel's being preached, and that the Holy Spirit can sort that out. But I do think, you know, whenever you see sin, you call out sin, but make sure it's sin. And so much of this is an issue of the heart. And so it's a lot more difficult to call out.
Yeah. I mean, and that's been something I've struggled with this too, is that at the beginning, I didn't inherently think it was sin, nor was I ever trying to really call anybody out. But it's since quickly turned into, hey, this guy's calling these pastors out for wearing these kind of things. And so I've definitely struggled with that, like knowing that there is a biblical way to bring up sin to people that are in your church community, and then how this Instagram account aligns with any of that, I don't know. And I talked to our mutual friend Will Bostian a few weeks ago, and he basically was like, yeah, I wouldn't have done it the way you did it, but it exists now, and the goal is to try to use it for good as much as possible. And I that's what I've been trying to do. I've yet to find any really defined answers on a way forward with this whole concept.
Yeah, I wish I had better answers for you. Here's the irony. Here's the irony, bro. You've been put in the same situation that they're in. Okay? Don't you see that? Like, I hope that's not lost on you, because now you have something to steward that some people are going to misunderstand. And in some ways, you have more in common with the guys that you're posting on than you ever did before you started posting.
Yes.
Because you have something that you can try to use for good, but people are going to misconstrue it as evil. And so you have to do exactly what I keep going back to, which is weigh your own motive and your own heart. And the second that you steward this to make much of you and to dog on the works of God, you know, woe be to you. That at that point,
right,
you oppose the creator of the heavens and the earth. You oppose the creator of the universe. And so every day you're going to have to check your own heart. Shout out John Christ. And
John Christ.
and do the best you can.
Dude, I am really I'm really not trying to oppose the creator of the universe.
Yeah, man. But
seems like a losing play.
But he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so maybe that's the difference. Maybe that's what you and I both called out, even in Mike, is humility. And maybe that's what I need to maintain and you need to maintain, is just like, hey, how do we continue to stay humble? By called out, I mean affirmed, have witnessed in him.
Right.
How do we maintain a spirit of humility? And that's 1 Peter 5. And that's probably my favorite passage in all of the scripture, where God just says, you know, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in due time he may lift you up. And for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So that's a good word just for us to remember.
Yeah, that's so good. I know we're running out of time. I just want to ask you one other question about
criticism.
A lot of the guys and girls that I've featured on the Instagram have kind of gotten heat for not responding at all to any of the kind of the criticism from the media. I mean, most of it's secular media that's, you know, criticizing them. From your perspective, what do you think is the right way, or how have you in the past dealt with criticism, both from believers and non-believers? Because I imagine it's two different things. Like, ultimately, you can't expect non-believers to align with the things that you're doing by definition. So maybe if you could talk about just how you've processed criticism being, you know, in the public eye in some ways, we'd like to just hear about that.
Yeah. Step one, you consider it. And if there's any truth in it, you change. You change anything that you need to change, in the same way that James says that the Bible is like a mirror, that you look in it and you see what's out of place and you change what you need to, in James chapter 1. And so whenever you receive criticism, you need to consider it and you need to change whatever needs to be changed. If it's not truth, if there's no truth in it, then don't stoop to believe it's true. Don't stoop to let it affect your day, like you and I talked about. Now, that's so much easier said than done, because God made us emotional beings. We have the full spectrum of emotion. And so I think to do that, we have to surrender and yield to the Spirit. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of God or of men? Or am I trying to please men? For if I'm trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so how do we remain a bondservant of Christ, so that we're not living for the approval of others, but also sometimes the most honest feedback loop you're going to have are your critics, people that don't know you. And when they're saying something and you're seeing a pattern there, don't just blow it off or get hard-hardened toward it. Ask God, say, Lord, is there something there? Is there a truth there that I need to consider and make a change in my life?
Dang. That's pretty legit. And that applies to me too. Like, I don't handle criticism very well right now. I've never been so publicly criticized. So it's interesting to get your take. And so it's helpful to me to process.
That's because you're a punk that's calling out pastors all over the world. So.
I know.
Nobody likes you.
lining my pockets by calling out pastors all over the world.
Oh man,
JP, that's super great, man. Thanks for your taking the time and for the insight. My last question that I'm going to start asking everybody is, what's your favorite pair of sneakers you've ever owned?
Man, so I was given a pair.
Oh, here he goes, qualifying.
Yeah. Given as a gift. A bunch of sneakers. They were hand-me-downs from Troy Aikman, and so I knew someone that was his, you know, buyer or personal shopper, and he had a bunch of size 14s, and said, "Hey, do you know anybody who wears size 14?" And they said, "Yeah, my pastor does." And so,
wow,
in there were some J's that I keep them icy white, man. I've grown fond of. So those are probably my...
That you don't wear when you're preaching.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to you. Not anymore.
You're going to have to put those dress shoes back on, my man.
Yeah.
Those sneakers are done.
Bring out the suit. That's what's funny about all of this is, you know, when people are wearing Brioni suits or sevenfold ties, no issue, but you wear a pair of Jordans. It's all,
I know.
Yeah, it's interesting. It's challenging to think through. Where is that line? Let me say, I'll end with this. Man, sometimes I just think about, I boil down my walk and my faith to this simple idea of God is in heaven. Is he cheering on my actions, or is he jumping up and down, waving his arms, saying, no, don't do that? And I'm just like, what is the opinion of God? And I think about that every single day of my life. I'm like, God, what is your opinion of what I'm wearing? What is your opinion of how I'm talking? What is your opinion of how I'm loving? What is your opinion of how I'm being patient? Just are you cheering me on, or are you jumping up and down saying, no, don't do that. You know, that's for selfish gain. And I want to honor the King, you know, I want to honor my God. So may we all honor our God.
Yeah. It's a huge challenge, man. It's convicting to me. Yeah, that's so good. Before I let you go, is there any way that people can connect with you online, or what are you into these days? Do you have anything to promote or anything that you want to get out there?
Yeah. So Welcome to Adulting is still out there on the shelves, and God's blessing that. I have a Welcome to Adulting survival guide that is available, and just love teaching through podcasts like you with Becoming Something. So that's our weekly podcast right now, Becoming Something. And, you know, my heart, because if I'm your listeners, I'm like, oh gosh, now he's trying to sell books. Man, it's never been about selling books for me, ever. It's about making disciples and trying to figure out ways to put the word of God in the hands of the people all over the world. And, you know, he's in charge of how he wants to bless that. But that's what I'm trying to do. And I'm not trying to make much of JP or build a bigger kingdom, though in my flesh I want to, but surrender to the Spirit. It's all about Jesus.
That's awesome. Do you have any social media handles?
Yeah, at J Pokluda, JPOKLUDA, at J Pokluda. Holler at your boy.
Awesome. JP, thanks for taking the time on the Preachers and Seekers podcast. Let's catch up again. I imagine we'll have some developments here that I would like to get your thoughts on.
Come on, let's do it, brother. I appreciate you.
Awesome. Thanks, man.
From Friday night football to the county fair, from picnics in the park to hometown parades, from big cities to small towns, we are proud to serve our communities. Last year, we volunteered 19,000 hours and donated $5 million to local charities. Because lending a hand to a neighbor and investing in the people and places around us is the right thing to do. We are Park National Bank, and we are proud to serve you.
Member FDIC. Ohio, ready for some quick mental health facts? Let's go. Nearly 2 million Ohioans live with a mental health condition. In the U.S., more than 50% of people will be diagnosed with a mental illness in their lifetime. Depression is a leading cause of disability worldwide. So why are some of us still stigmatizing people living with a mental health condition when we know all of this? Let's listen to the facts and beat the stigma. Ohio, challenge what you know about mental health at beatthestigma.org.